Well, good morning to you again, and welcome to FCC, and congratulations to the graduates. I got to say, you know, I heard that, and I don't remember the fellow's name, but he said he was going to San Diego to play hockey. And now, how do you get the best of both worlds there, right? The San Diego climate, and then you get to, and then go indoors and play hockey. Wow, that's... Okay, forgive me, you know, all the lawyers and nurses. I'll choose that route. Okay, I'll go there. I'll do that. Congratulations, though. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, 1 through 10. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds a victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. After I read this text, I couldn't help but ask myself, if I could remember a time in my educational career, and believe me, I've had a long one, could I remember in my educational career when I was as diligent and as focused as the student was encouraged to be in verses 3 and 4 here? My mind immediately went back, all the way back to when I was in second grade. I was so focused on a particular project that, to be quite honest with you, it was downright scary. The task was a simple one. All I had to do was on paper, start from zero, and keep counting until the teacher told me to stop. That was the assignment. At the end of the week, the student who counted the highest would be awarded, get this, a giant sucker. How appropriate, a giant sucker. She proceeded to hold up this sucker that was the size of a dinner plate. And right then and there, I knew that sucker was going to be mine. So I began counting, writing down numbers furiously on my paper, and so did others, which made me only count faster, because my parents learned at a very early age that I have a competitive streak in me, and I was not going to let anybody beat me. So for an entire week, whenever there was a break in the lessons, whenever I was riding home from the school bus, I would be counting. I would even leave recess early to go back into the classroom and pull out my papers and start counting. This is how focused I was on this. But by the end of the week, my counting papers were so tattered and torn, it looked like the Dead Sea Scrolls. But I didn't care. I was going to win. If that was the only thing I ever accomplished in second grade, so be it. I was going to win that. You know what? I don't believe I was ever that disciplined or focused for the rest of my academic career, except for compared to that week. You know, the Bible says that it is the combination of discipline and desire that is needed to seek God and His wisdom. This is what we read about in Proverbs. The Bible says that if we call out for it, if we cry out aloud for understanding, if we look for it, if we search for it, then we will gain understanding. To me, all these verbs, you see all these verbs in here? It implies one thing, that there's going to be mental, there's going to be emotional, there's even going to be physical expenditure of energy in order to pursue wisdom, and not only that, to pursue the source of all wisdom, God Himself. As the old saying goes, nothing worth anything comes easily in life. God is a generous God. He wants to give us wisdom. He wants to give freely to His children. But He also wants to see that we are serious about receiving His gifts. I'm reminded of why Jesus' favorite teaching tool is the method of telling a parable. Parables give the serious seeker of truth an opportunity to have the aha moment in our lives. There was a time, I remember distinctly, when I was in junior high, I was struggling with algebra so terribly. Part of the reason was the main teacher went away on maternity leave, so they brought a new teacher in, and I don't think she was used to teaching algebra. But anyway, I didn't get a thing. But then I had the aha moment, and it all came together. And I'll tell you what happened later on. As I got my own teaching degree, and I actually took a state teaching test in math in Alaska, I was able to score, I'm not boasting here, but I'm going to tell you anyway, I scored a perfect score on the math section. But to think that I went from having a total brain fog in seventh grade to doing that. I had the aha moment. The light goes on after we have invested some time and energy into understanding. These are the truths we will never forget in our lives. The ones that reveal themselves even though they are sometimes hidden in the very story of our lives. When we invest time, we invest energy, they become part of us. And it's so important that God becomes part of us. No, I'm going to change that and say this, that we become part of God. We need to embrace who God wants us to be. And in order to do that, we must be committed to learning about God's Word. In Psalm 119, it's one of the longest psalms in the whole Bible, but there's repeatedly a theme that goes on there over and over again, and the psalmist vows to meditate on God's precepts and consider God's ways. I will meditate on your wonders, verse 27. I will meditate on your precepts, verse 78. In verse 97, oh, how I love your law. I will meditate on it day and night. In verse 148, my eyes stay open through the watches of the night, and I may meditate on your promises. Why? Why would the psalmist do that? Because he is convinced that God's law will sustain him and preserve him and rescue him. But even more than that, he understands that God's word are a reflection of God Himself. In other words, to love God is to love God's words. To ignore God's word, that's to ignore God Himself. Verse 135, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your decrees. God's word is a reflection of God Himself. For many of us, the idea of the written word being something that can save us, that's a preposterous notion. We're a skeptical and we're a pragmatic people. We think about life rafts saving people. We think about helmets when we're riding bicycles and seatbelts when we're in cars. And we even think of doctors saving people. But precepts and laws and promises, they're just words on the paper, aren't they? Maybe the best example I could give you that of words saving people's life is what is called the Emancipation Proclamation, signed on the first day of January, 1863, by President Abraham Lincoln. Many skeptics during that time said he wouldn't go through with it, and obviously many were opposed to it. But as the records show, when the parchment was unrolled before him and he took a pen and he dipped it into ink and he moved his hand for the place of the signature, but then history tells us that his hand was trembling. And he stopped and he put the pen down saying, I never in my life felt more certain that what I was doing right here and signing this paper, if my name ever goes into history, it will be for this act. And my soul is in it, he said. It's interesting to note that he had spent 3 or 4 hours before signing this, shaking people's hands. And Lincoln said, "If my hand trembles when I sign the proclamation, all who examine this document hereafter will say he hesitated." So the president waited for a moment and then took up the pen once more, and he slowly and carefully signed it. Even though the immediate effects of the proclamation were limited right then, Lincoln's signing of this document forever changed the relationship of a national government to this idea of slavery. And as one newspaper wrote, "Slavery from this hour ceases to be a political power in the country. Such a righteous revolution as it inaugurates never goes backwards." If this can be said for a man-made law that a human has put into process, how much more certain can we be about God's law, His precepts, and His promises? God has signed, if you are a Christian here this morning, God has signed our Emancipation Proclamation, not with ink that fades, but with His Son's holy and righteous blood on the cross. And there's no reversing God's decision. But we, as individuals, we must believe it if we are to have this put into real effect in our lives. Then the author of Proverbs goes on to tell us about the search for wisdom. And he actually compares it to the idea of mining precious metal. I grew up in southern Wisconsin. The whole town that I went to school at was on top of a huge lead mine. They had been digging miles and miles through the earth to find the lead during the Civil War days. Later on, I moved to Butte, Montana, and I learned all about the copper they extracted from the mountains out there to support the Industrial Revolution. Perhaps there's a mining history among us today. I'm unaware of it. But whatever the case is, Job gives us wonderful insights into how labor-intensive, time-consuming, and even dangerous mining can be. I'll read this from Job chapter 28. "Man searches the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from where people dwell, he cuts a shaft. In places forgotten by the foot of man, far from men, he dangles and sways. Man's hands assault the flinty rock and lays bare the roots of the mountains." Wow, what a picture of this man's endeavor to take out of the earth's crust the precious metals that can change our way of living. And he says that the mining, he describes as being difficult, as dangerous, as risky. And guess what? He also says something else. He says it's lonely. Listen to me, graduates of 2018. If you want to make a difference in today's world, you might think this is silly, but become a miner. Not literally a miner, although I know even in the the city of Butte, Montana, there's a wonderful college of mining there. And there was one young lady who actually studied the mining and went on to get a job at a gold mine in Nevada. Her grandparents actually live in Michigan. No, I'm not saying becoming a miner, but what I am saying is this, that following God, becoming a disciple of God, being a serious Christian is like mining. It is difficult, it is dangerous, and it is lonely. "Pastor, what are you talking about? We're here to encourage these young people as they go out there. Why are you telling these crazy things like that? We want them to convert. We want them to be strong in the Christianity. And you're telling them how difficult it is. Are you out of your mind?" Yeah, usually I am. But hey, if being a Christian is so fun, don't you think there'd be more of us? Didn't Jesus even say that we are to carry our cross daily and follow Him? I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound too fun, does it? To carry our cross? What I'm saying, when I say it is lonely to be a Christian, is that ultimately our faith, your faith, comes down to you and God. Sure, your friends and your family and your church family, they will encourage you on your faith journey. And we are so thankful that they would do that. But it ultimately comes down to you and to God. And more importantly, it comes down to you going in your prayer closet, closing the door, and meeting God on a regular basis. Talking to Him, listening to Him, reading His Word, racking your brain, crying out to Him, even yelling to Him if you have to, questioning Him, wrestling with Him, doing whatever it takes so that you will finally accept and submit to God's will in your life. That's what you must do. And after this, when you've been in your closet, your prayer closet, you can be somewhat confident that God may in fact use you to change someone's world. But this is a lonely path. Very few Christians, let alone people, ever do this. Why? Because it's not fun. It's not entertaining. It's not self-improvement per se. You probably won't lose weight. You probably won't get a tan in the closet. It takes focus and time. It takes an expenditure of emotional energy. And for what? God's glory, not your own. And that's what is so troubling for people. If I am going to exert that much emotional energy, I'd better reap the rewards. But it's for God's sake, not yours. Graduates of 21, I got the number wrong here, it's 2018, I put 21 away. That's way in the future. Spell check. See, the spell check doesn't catch the number thing, does it? I don't want to rain on your graduation party, although it might rain today. I don't know. It looks kind of cloudy out there. But I'm here to tell you that the only way you can possibly change the world is by letting God change your personal world. Peter reminds us there is something far greater in this world that's worth far more than gold and silver or any other precious metal you may be able to extract out of the earth. He writes that the trials that come into our lives so that our faith of greater worth than gold may be proved genuine and result get in what? In glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Notice that it is our faith in Christ that brings honor and glory to God. And it is the power of God, it is the power of God's honor and glory that will ultimately change the world. When people see the glory of God, they are changed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, graduates of 2018, and all the other graduates of 1948 through 1998, that probably covers most of the people in here, I don't have to remind you that we're living in an ever increasingly troubled and corrupt world. A world which is escalating in its hostility toward the Christian worldview, the hostility toward the family establishment and faith. Over the past few years, we've read about how this organization or that institution, which once prided itself in being a compass for righteousness and goodness, have caved into the pressures of society who have lost their moral bearings. What used to appall our public sensibilities only a decade ago has now become commonplace today in our world. And why? Because we've gone mining for the wrong things. Instead of looking to God for guidance and truth and wisdom, we decide that whatever feels good, well, that is truth. And if the more famous and wealthy you are, the more you have the ability to share your ideas to the world. Because, hey, you got money, you must be smart. Man searches the furthest recesses for ore in the blackest of darkness, it says. Far from where people dwell, he cuts a shaft. In places forgotten by the foot of man. When I lived in Alaska, I lived on a little island, and I felt like that might have been a place where it was forgotten by the foot of man. I could climb up to the top of a hillside and look over and see the Bering Sea and the Pacific Ocean at the same time. And all I could hear, there's no traffic or anything, just the breeze blowing through the grass. The furthest recesses in the blackest darkness. Far from where people dwell, in places forgotten by the foot of man. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a very lonely place indeed. And let's face it, people don't want to be lonely. Some people can't even stand the thought of being alone for just a few minutes. It's unnerving for them because, quite frankly, many of us don't want to hear the still, small voice that will definitely invite us to ponder our own purpose and existence in the world. But if you're a Christian, you need to embrace the alone times. Because when you do, you will be able to hear the Maker's call, the Master's call. Graduates, as you prepare for college or the workforce or whatever, remember that there will be many people, many events, and many causes that will be vying for your absolute attention. And your temptation will be to heed all those calls. But in the midst of all that, do not forget your closet. Your prayer closet. Where God is waiting for you and inviting you to help him change the world. This time we'd like to have the ushers come, or the deacons, excuse me, the deacons come forward as we will partake together as a family of God the elements.